I'd urge you to just think about that as you make your plans for tonight, for Wednesday, and throughout the rest of your spiritual walk with the Lord. Set these things as a priority. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we're all very familiar with. They begin one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. These verses begin this beautiful chapter that outlines these great examples of those that walked and lived by faith. I call to your attention, though, the very first verse in our reading, that offers a definition in which the Holy Spirit defines for us what this faith is. That verse 6 tells us, without such it's impossible to be pleasing to God. Notice now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to study from your word and to learn what it means to serve you. I pray, Father, that as we meditate on these things, that you will help us to humble ourselves and help us to be able to adopt the attitudes and the thoughts that you would teach us through your word. Help us to be able to see those great truths that you teach us within your word, to see the things which we cannot see with our eyes, those things which we hope for at this time, but to recognize the reality of those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about the way that this first verse is put together, the Holy Spirit uses in this verse a very common technique that runs throughout all of Scripture, that is sometimes referred to as parallelism, or in this case it would be synonymous parallelism, in which there are two phrases that define something, and those phrases are set side by side. If this was done in poetic literature, it would probably be that the first would kind of be offset and the second would be indented somewhat to emphasize this kind of parallel construction. This is so common in Scripture, we'll see it often as the way in which the Holy Spirit would try to teach us things. Go back to Exodus with me for a moment. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2. We see that in this approach, in this method of trying to teach us, the Holy Spirit will tell us about the nature of God. Exodus 15 and verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Notice there, two things that it says about God. Strength and song, He's my salvation. Notice, He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Holy Spirit will use this to show us things about the nature of God's Word in the Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 33 and verse 4, how is it that we can understand the grandeur of the Word of God? The Holy Spirit will set side by side two descriptions to help us understand some things about the nature of the Word of God. Psalm 33 and verse 4, notice, for the Word of the Lord is right, now listen to this, and all His work, notice the kind of work it's going to be talking about, is done in truth. Two ways that we understand the nature of the Word of God. It is right and it is true. One last example. Notice over in the book of Job, the Holy Spirit will use the same technique to help us understand about the nature of wisdom, setting these synonymous ideas side by side to help us really understand what it means. In Job chapter 12 and verse 12, notice what it says about wisdom. Wisdom is with aged men,
and with length of days, understanding. There are two ways simply of saying, and it kind of puts them at the end of the sentence there, at the end of the statement, those that are advanced in age, those that are old in life, should be those to whom wisdom and understanding rests. In our verse, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, I want you to notice that the verse offers to us these parallel phrases that each define faith in its relationship to two things. First of all, its relationship to those things that are hoped for. Think about those things that in the gospel we hope for. We don't have them now, but we look forward to and we anticipate eternal life with God. That time in which we will not face death. That time in which we'll be freed from sin and suffering. We hope for those things. We don't have them now. And notice the second thing, things not seen. Those things that we hope for, we don't have now, and we can't see those things now. Even God is something that while we are so impressed with the reality of His existence, we can't see Him with our eyes. He is unseen. But notice these relationships, two words are offered and applied to these relationships that become pivotal. The first word in the New King James is substance. And evidence. To understand these relationships, and thus to define as the Holy Spirit has defined faith, we need to understand these two words and exactly how they are used. In this phrase, notice the very first part of the phrase. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. You may read from another translation, and it may be that it's worded a little bit different. In some of those that I would recommend or I would be comfortable with, you'll notice a couple of ways it's rendered. King James and New King James will put it substance. The American Standard, going through the English Standard, will render it assurance. The word is translated from the Greek word hypostasis. And probably substance is the most literal translation because hypostasis, stasis means standing, hupo means under. The substance of something is that which stands under it. Notice there are a few ways that this is understood. In classical usage, this was used to refer to that which is sediment or that which settles to the bottom and anything that is set under something. So it can be even the subject matter of a speech. What is our hypostasis this morning? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is the subject matter of what we're talking about. In the New Testament, though, we see that it could be used in a few different ways. It could be used of the foundation or ground of hope. It could be used as well of the confidence and assurance that can be had. It can be used of the substance or the real nature and essence of something. I want us to spend a moment or two looking at the ways that this word is used elsewhere in Scripture. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The best way for us to understand the way that words are used, what words mean in Scripture, is to see the way that they are used in Scripture. And so if we look at these words that we're trying to understand, what does it mean that faith is the substance of things hoped for? Well, let's look at some ways it's used. It is used often of this sense of confidence. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, read with me verses 1 through 4, and we'll focus on one place where it is used. Of the five times it's used, notice beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering of the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, For I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Excuse me. Yet I have sent the brethren lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Now here we go in verse 4. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this, and here's our word, confident boasting. The hypostasis of his boasting. Here it's that sense of the confidence that he had demonstrated in what they would do. He doesn't want them to be ashamed of in the same book. Notice over in chapter 11, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 11, verses 16 through 18. Used in a very similar way, but a different context. You'll remember if you're in our adult class on Sunday morning, we're looking at this. And you'll remember that the Apostle Paul will give himself to a period in which he's trying to show the foolishness of boasting based on the flesh. But in order to do that, he demonstrates how foolish that would be by doing it himself. Notice Hebrews 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16 through 18. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly in this, and here's our word, confidence of boasting. Go on into verse 18. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. He's going to demonstrate here, if you're going to boast according to the flesh, here's how foolish that is, and I'll demonstrate some confidence of boasting. Not the same kind of thing in the previous verse. There he was praising them for their attitude. Here he's going to demonstrate some foolish confidence in boasting. One last example, and this is closer to our text, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It will be used in the sense of confidence in Hebrews chapter 3. And let's look at verses 12 through 14 as we try to understand what it means that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and we'll go down to verse 14. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold, now here we go, the beginning of our confidence, our hypostasis, steadfast to the end. It's clear there. It's that confident assurance of faith that must be maintained. But it's also the basis of faith that you hold on to. You keep that to the end. But I want us to look at one other example, and it's in the book of Hebrews as well. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Because here, unlike the others in which it is the sense of confidence, it becomes more the true essence of something. And I don't know about you, I was a little surprised to see that this is an instance of its usage, because I would not have guessed that this would be an example of this word coming here. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 3. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being, and here we go, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His, here's our word, person. Notice what it goes on to say, of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, what's that saying? He is the express image of His hypostasis, of His person. The word image is the word character, character. He is that visible image that represents His true essence, what stands underneath who He really is. That's much different than the idea of confidence, isn't it? Well, what we're left with in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is we have to determine whether it's talking about simply the sense of confidence or if it's talking about the true essence of something. Some of the less literal translations that are out there lean towards the idea of confidence. If you read from the New International Version, I wouldn't recommend that you use that as a study Bible. It's not a very literal Bible, but here's the way that it reads as it translates that first phrase, being sure of what you hope for. Another one that I certainly would not recommend, but is a dynamic translation, the New Living Translation, puts it this way, the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Now, I understand why they might render it that way. We saw examples where this word is used of confidence. But I want to suggest to you that that puts the focus on man's attitude in the thing. Whereas you'll notice that what Hebrews chapter 11 really is doing, it is putting the focus on what faith is, not our degree of faith, if you will. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I think if you'd go to Hebrews chapter 11, we can see from the context an example of what I am talking about here. Let's look at an example that is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, where it's going to talk to us about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even Joseph. And it'll talk about all of these that are acting by faith. And I want us to see what it focuses on. Is it just their confidence or is it something else? Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now think about that. Yes, he was confident in what he did. Yes, he was fully assured in what he did. But more than that, he had been given these promises that Isaac would be the one in whom his seed would be blessed. And yet then he's asked to sacrifice Isaac. But what was he able to do? He was able to see beyond that immediate. He was able to see a reality that transcended simply what he was called upon to do. Continue. Notice, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What was that? Well, he saw the future that God had promised to him, had revealed to him, and he offered blessing in regard to that. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of the staff. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Now think about that. Joseph, here, when they first come, it's been revealed to him that there'll be a time where they leave, and here's what I want you to do with my bones. Yes, that's confidence. But it is seeing a reality that transcends what can be seen with the eyes. In these examples, faith sees the true essence of what is actually going to happen. And we must understand faith in the same way. It is not just about whether we are confident. That's important. We need to be confident in things that we believe. But we need to recognize that our hopes in Christ are the reality of what will actually happen. One day, we will be judged. One day, in Christ, we will be freed from death and pain. One day, sorrow will be ended. One day, temptation will no longer plague us. One day, the mocking, the false accusation, the ridicule, the hatred, the abuse and pain that other people can cause us will be ended. And that is what faith allows us to see. The true reality of those things that now we can only hope for. But notice in the second part of this verse, as we think about the second part of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it is the evidence of things not seen. The other translations will go in somewhat the same direction. American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard will render it conviction, whereas New King James, evidence. What's the basis for this difference? The word is elenkos in the Greek, and it is from the verb that means to convince or to rebuke. Thayer defines it really in two ways. It is a proof. It is that by which a thing is proved or tested, or it is conviction. Now, in this example, we're really only talking about two times it's used in the New Testament. Here in the verse that we're looking at, and another verse that we're probably all very familiar with. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When it talks to us about what Scripture does. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we're very familiar with this text that says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," here is our word, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, this is the only example that we have in Scripture. How are we to understand it in our verse? Well, again, the less literal translations will go in the direction of man's attitude. The New International, again, will put it this way. It is being certain of what we do not see. The New Living Translation, it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Now, again, as Christians, we need to be assured. We need to have that conviction, that hope, that confidence. But it's the same problem that we have, because that puts the emphasis on what I'm doing in the matter rather than what faith in and of itself is. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is really trying to talk to us about. I think if we look again at the context, we can see that there's a different emphasis that it's offering to us. In Hebrews chapter 11, read with me verses 24 through 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. And we'll look one last time at an example that helps us establish the meaning of these things in context. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, think about what this means. That's what he could see. He could see that he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could be raised in the household of the Pharaoh. And that's what his eyes could see. But he was able to see something different. Notice, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What in the world? Why in the world would he make such a choice? He could have had all servants at his beck and call. He could have had every pleasure that he might imagine. And yet he chose to suffer. Why? Because he recognized that those things were just passing pleasures. Verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Notice this. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And I love this statement. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, we know that Moses was able to see a manifestation of the glory of God. I don't think that's what this is talking about here. I think instead it is talking about being able to see by faith those things that were promised. And in so doing, he was able to see the invisible. He saw the reality of what God is, the reality of his promises and his power to deliver his people. And that's why he could endure the suffering. That's why he saw it as greater to receive, as it puts it here, the reproaches of Christ. That is, to suffer those things, because he saw something greater beyond that. He saw the reality beyond that. I think what this passage is teaching us is that faith allows us to see the eternal. It is the evidence. It is the proof of a different reality. One that is not temporary, but one that is eternal. I want you to think about that. In our life and our attitude, it must be the same way. What is reality? Is reality a world around us that we can see with our eyes, in which the wicked prosper, in which no one stays faithful to God or to commitments that they have made to one another? Is it a world in which things are plagued by decay and by disappointment, by discouragement, by distress and grief, by loss and pain? Is it a world in which our own flesh will betray us through sickness and aging and disability and weariness and eventually death? No. That's only a temporary reality. What faith enables us to see is that which lies underneath all of that. Something which transcends that. It is the proof. It is the evidence of a different reality. One that is not temporary, but one that is eternal. What we need to recognize is that when we talk about faith in Jesus, we are talking about a challenge. A challenge in which we must understand the things that we believe in in that very way. See, Bible faith is not weakness. It is not something that is so fleeting that it depends on whether or not I'm confident enough in it to hold on to it. Bible faith is that which is the reality that transcends this temporary life, whether or not we are willing to accept it or not. Bible faith is substance. Bible faith is evidence of that which is unseen, that which is eternal. Let's go to one of my favorite passages that I bring you to time and time again, but I think it just fits in so well with what we're talking about. Because we're talking about a kind of faith that sees a reality that we can't, right now we just hope for it. Right now we can't see it with our eyes. But Bible faith is substance. Bible faith is evidence of that reality. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 5, 3. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Doesn't that remind you of something? Something we've just talked about? The evidence of things not seen? Notice, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. That's what our faith is. Will we see the unseen? Will we hold on to that which is eternal? Or will it be that when judgment comes, we will be found spiritually naked? I challenge you this morning to accept that which is the substance and the evidence of an eternal reality that is beyond all expectation, beyond our wildest imagination, but it is real. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Would you not confess that faith before men? Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, that you might put on Christ in baptism and become a child of God, setting your sights on that which is unseen. If we could help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus.